Please do sit down. Please grab a Bible and open it at page 1163. There should be a Bible nearby. Can I say that if you're not confident with Bible open, maybe with reading, please do just listen. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and I'm going to be speaking from the Word of God and repeating God's Word. Faith comes from hearing, but if you can have God's Word open, page 1163. Just one other thing. Just to say, there is a transcript of my sermon on the table at the back. I'm getting back to doing that if you want to double-check what I said. Did he really say that? Opportunity for you to do that. Seriously, just to go over and read through this week. How marvellous, how wonderful it is, isn't it, to sing of, to remember, to know God's love for sinners like us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to people like us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, all of the Christian life is a response to your love to sinners like us, a response to your amazing love in sending your one and only Son, giving your one and only Son in death upon the cross to rescue us, to bring us back to yourself, to save us from judgment for our sins, to forgive us, to reconcile us, to make us your own. So please help us as we listen to your word this morning to remember that all that we're called to do is a response to your grace, to your love to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what attitudes and actions do we as a church need to change this morning in the light of God's amazing love for us sinners? Praise God for so much that he is doing in us and through us here at Trinity, and it is exciting to love and to serve the Lord Jesus. But we are a work in progress, aren't we, as a church? It would be dangerous to think that we had arrived. God's great plan for his people is to change us, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. He is on a great change project with each and every one of us and us as a church. This morning, what attitudes and actions do we as a church need to change to please our Heavenly Father in response to God's grace to us, our Father's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? This church at Corinth, we've been working our way through this book, the second letter of the book to the Corinthian Christians. This church was gifted and excellent in so many ways. The Apostle Paul has said in chapter 8, verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. So they are good. No, they are excellent at lots of things. They're gifted. But the Apostle Paul wants them to excel in the grace of giving. Now, earlier in chapter 7, Paul rejoices that they've experienced godly sorrow as a church. And if you remember, that had led them to repentance. And of course, wonderfully, when you repent, you turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So verse 10 of chapter 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. So true repentance leads to changed attitudes and actions as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Paul's focus here in these verses is on a collection he's making for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So as he travels around different churches, he asks them to give to support brothers and sisters in need. And the Corinthian Christians said that they were keen to give. Remember that Paul writes from another church in Macedonia, and he's told the Macedonian Christians how keen the Corinthian Christians were about the collection for these Christians in Jerusalem, these needy Christians. So the Macedonians, inspired by what they've heard about the Corinthians, have themselves given generously. But now Paul is embarrassed. Titus arrives from Corinth. Titus comes with the news that the Corinthians have not actually done their giving. So Paul wants to see this godly sorrow that they clearly have worked out in repentance, in changed attitudes and actions. And in particular, he wants them to be to excel in the grace of giving. So these chapters are all about generous giving and the motivation for generous giving. How do you encourage generous giving? What will it look like in a church? How will generous giving be administered properly, rightly? Now, please remember that all generous giving flows, as I've already said, from the grace that we receive in and through the Lord Jesus. It may be that you are a visitor here this morning or somebody who's thinking through the Christian faith, maybe with lots of questions. But right through chapters 8 and 9, this is all about the grace of God in Jesus. That giving is a response to what God has given of himself in sending his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving of himself. Indeed, our giving of ourselves in discipleship, all of our lives for the Lord Jesus, is a response. Giving of money is just one small aspect of that. So verse 9 of chapter 8 is a wonderful verse. I hope that we have meditated on this week, having heard it last week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So Paul holds up the example of the Lord Jesus. Grace is being given what we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything as sinners who've turned away from God and broken his laws. But Jesus saves through dying on the cross. That is where he became poor. He took our sin upon himself. And he did it so that sinners like us might become rich in grace. It's wonderful that. Rich in grace. Rich in the forgiveness of all our sins. Rich in being right with God. Rich in being adopted into his worldwide family. Of having brothers, suddenly realizing you have brothers and sisters all over the world. Rich in having his Spirit to work in us. Rich in hope, rich in eternal life. And you see, it is this grace, not just that frees us from the punishment of sin, but frees us from the power of sin, that begins to change us to be the people that God wants. It's grace which helps us to know who we truly are. If you're somebody who's thinking through the Christian faith, it is only knowing God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, which will help you really understand who you are, your true identity and purpose and meaning in life. So as we look at these verses, which are very, I would call, in-house about generous giving, how we do it, remember it is all a response to that grace. So how do we encourage generous giving? Well, encouraging generous giving, firstly, with godly motivation. And if you look down to these verses, verse 16 onwards, Paul tells the Corinthians about a number of people. Paul is sending three people along with this letter to help the Corinthians sort out their giving. And they're all people, I hope to show you, whose motivation is to honor the Lord and to help his people wherever they are. So Titus is mentioned in verses 16 and 17. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you Corinthians. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So Titus has a deep love for the Corinthians, just like Paul. He comes to them with much enthusiasm. He's motivated with that same love that the Paul has, a desire to honor the Lord and his people, whoever they are and wherever they are. And then there's another brother in Christ, verse 18. And we're sending along with him, Titus, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. So this brother is going to help with this collection. And he's praised by all the churches for his service, look, to the gospel. And look what Paul says in verse 19 about what motivates. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer, look, in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. See, look at that motivation. The honor of the Lord Jesus. They want to honor the Lord Jesus and to help the Lord's people. And then look on to verse 22, another brother is mentioned. Verse 22, in addition, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. So here's a second brother who's zealous. And again, who has confidence in the Corinthians, who's concerned for God's people. And then look at verse 23. As for Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church, look, and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. So I just want to say that generous giving flows from a right motivation to honor the Lord and his people, to help them, whoever they are and wherever they are. And you see, it matters deeply, doesn't it, to the Apostle Paul? You get the feel of this. It really matters to the Apostle Paul that churches were seen to support other churches. And we're called, aren't we, to love and support other Christians, especially those who are less well off than us. Of course, we're to love our neighbor, that is all people, but there's a particular command for brothers and sisters in Christ to support brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine the shape of a family if there was one child who was undernourished or suffering or neglected. It would be embarrassing to visit that family, wouldn't it, find a child sat in the corner suffering and neglected. So our motivation for generous giving should be to honor the Lord and the honor of the Lord and to help his people. And it's just a reminder, isn't it, that when we think about giving, it's not just about me doing my bit. We live, I think, in the most individualistic age ever of the human race. But we need to think corporately as a church, not just individualistically. Of course, we respond as individuals, but we do so to express our togetherness with other Christians. This comes through so strongly here, doesn't it? That they want to help brothers and sisters, other churches. So I want to ask the question, are we as concerned for our brothers and sisters beyond Trinity? Praise God for the love and care that we have as a church family, for the way that we look after one another, but do we have the same concern for brothers and sisters beyond Trinity? Do we find ourselves wanting to help alleviate their hardships? I want to say praise God for so much generous giving that does go on at Trinity, but could we be even more generous to those brothers and sisters who need our help most? And what will motivate that will be a desire to honor the Lord and to help his people wherever they are and whoever they are. Then encouraging generous giving, secondly, with godly administration done by trustworthy people. Encouraging generous giving requires godly administration of the giving. And the central verse there is verse 20, and the one, verse 20 onwards, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. Now again, we have to go to Corinth first to remember what's going on there. The Corinthian church is being led astray by false teachers who are called later in this letter super apostles. And it seems clear that they're interested in prestige and power and prosperity. They want to move the Corinthian church away from their apostle, the apostle Paul, and Paul's had to bring them back to himself, because to leave him as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is to leave the Lord Jesus, and we've touched on that. But you see, the context is the apostle Paul wants to avoid any criticism of the way the gift for the poor Christians is being administered. Verse 21, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And part of, look, taking pains to do what is right, it's interesting that Paul has, if you like, a team of godly people with the right motivation, who want to honour the Lord and help his people, and so will look after money rightly. So there's this first brother in verse 19, chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. Verse 22, the second brother, in addition, we're sending with them our brother. So from each church that gave to this collection, Paul got a representative, if he could, of the church to go with him. And so just imagine Paul arrives in Jerusalem with the gift for the poor Christians there, a representative from each of the churches, if he can do it, a group of people. Now just what a sense of God's people together. Corporate together, but also what accountability, because of course those who are with Paul can ensure the money is used as the givers intend. It's just a reminder that Paul is not a one-man band. He talks about Titus, look at that, his fellow worker, doesn't he? My partner and fellow worker. People working together. And in the area of administration of money, it's very important, isn't it? So there are lots of principles to take on board here. As I said, the history of the church is full of sad stories of church leaders, from popes to pastors, who've lined their own pockets. It's just worth remembering, isn't it? Don't trust your money to an unaccountable single leader, however respectable and impressive. That generous giving should be administered by a shared group of godly, trustworthy people who are accountable. It should never be, financial ministry should never be a one-person activity. And I just want to say thank God for the hard work and integrity of our finance team and council members here at Trinity. I put them up there. The members of our church council are the trustees of this church. They are legally responsible for the finances. And we need council members who honour the Lord, his gospel and his people. And praise God for those who serve in this way. And so at every council meeting, the finances are discussed and questions are asked. There's a finance team led by our treasurer, Peter, who was one of those pictured. And our financial accounts are audited by external auditors. And then they're brought to the annual church meeting so that questions can be asked, so that you members can ask questions and so on. Very important, isn't it? We're only going to encourage generous giving if the administration of that gift is done in a godly way. One more question. How do we know that money we give beyond Trinity is used as it should be? In fact, in our mission policy, when we review our support for mission partners every 3 years, we ask them and their organization if they are using the money, the use of the money that we're giving in the right way. We check so that they're accountable. I think it's a good procedure. And then thirdly, encouraging generous giving with godly willingness to act, but not from pressure. Now look with me at verses 1 onwards of chapter 9. I'm going to read these verses. And just listen how the Corinthians, Paul says, the Corinthians have voiced good intentions. They've even made promises, as we'll see in verse 5. But Paul is concerned that they've not turned good intentions into action. I'm just going to go through these verses. So the verse 1, there is no need for me to write about this service to you, about this service to the saints. That is the collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia, that's the region where Corinth is, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So Paul reports the Corinthian zeal in the matter of giving. That is part of the reason why the Macedonians themselves have been so generous, but the Corinthians haven't given, at least not yet. So look what he says. But I'm sending the brothers, that is Titus and the other two brothers, in order that our boasting about you should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed, having such confidence, having been so confident. So at the time of the writing, these Corinthian Christians had not actually done their giving. They had good intentions, but they haven't actually turned them into action. So look at verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance. That is in advance of Paul's visit, and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So Paul is worried when he does eventually turn up at Corinth that it might look as if he's putting them under pressure. So there might be pressurized giving, and he wants to avoid any hint of that. He wants them to give freely and willingly without pressure before he comes. Verse 5, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. And it's just a reminder, isn't it, that there is always a need for giving to be out of a godly willingness to give, to act, and not from pressure, not from guilt-induced or guilt-motivated pressure. Now, let me say that next week we'll hear more about cheerful and joyful giving. But one of the things we do here at Trinity is to have every year a giving review. It's unusual, actually, to be talking about giving because we usually do it just once a year in our giving review, but we're working our way through 2 Corinthians and it's come up, so that's why we tackle it. But once a year we have a giving review at Trinity. We ask all connected with Trinity to review their giving. We explain what we think we need, and we ask those connected to Trinity to prayerfully think about their giving. That is part of, if you like, having space and time, not being put under undue pressure to think about giving. Space and time to think about the grace that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Space and time to respond wisely and prayerfully and rightly, not under pressure. Now let me say, having said that, that maybe you have thought, I really ought to start giving. It may be that there are people here who have sat through lots of giving reviews at Trinity and have never actually started planning or giving in a planned and regular way, as we were reminded last week, and maybe have never got round to doing anything. We do need to turn good intentions and willingness into action. And if you look on the notice sheet later, you'll see the details of the treasurer, Peter, are there on the notice sheet. Do drop him a line. I want to close in this with this. I hope that whoever we are and wherever we are in terms of Christian life and Christian faith will reflect and meditate daily, yes, daily, on the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus. Maybe there are some people indeed here who are not yet Christians, or maybe you're a bit unsure where you stand. And you have a bit of a reaction to this idea of giving yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving money. I want to say to you, don't worry about the giving of money. Focus first on the death of Jesus. Will you meditate on that and think about that? That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross out of great love for you so that your sins could be forgiven and you could be reconciled back to God and be part of his family. Now, even if we've been Christians for many years, we need to keep ticking on grace, don't we? A friend of mine used to say, are you ticking on grace? And what he meant by that is every day. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We tick on grace. We're saved not because of anything that we have done, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, do we meditate on that every day with hearts that are full of thanksgiving? You see, if we are grudging in our giving, or indeed grudging of giving our lives, the first place to start is to meditate and reflect on the death of Jesus for us, his grace to us, to keep clear in our hearts what the Lord Jesus has done in his great love in dying for us. Because, of course, only knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord will change our hearts and leave us wanting to live for him as we get clearer what he's done for us. And then, of course, we'll be able to give to him in every way, all of our lives. Not just giving, but all of our lives. Of course, as we think about the grace of God to us in Jesus, as we really get that clear in our hearts, in fact, it's then and only then, verse 5, if you look at it again, will it, whether it's my money or indeed my whole life, be ready as a generous gift and not one as grudgingly given. Just look at what we're going to sing at the end. A great, great old hymn, which makes us look at the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. He went to the cross to die for us. And of course, therefore, as we get that clear in our hearts, we want to respond with the offering of our lives. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then we will sing. Let's be quiet.